Well, praise the Lord. Thank you for making worship a priority, making it a priority to be in the Lord's house this morning. I have some exciting news to share with you. The water is turned back on, so I'm told. Woke up to the exciting news. Well, I guess I was already awake, but that we had a water line had broke. So a special thank you to Carl and Larry and Doug Posey. I know ran home to get his tools, and Jeff Hart, who been working to get that fixed for us. So all the water is turned back on in the building with the exception of this front woman's bathroom at this moment. And so just use the ones in the back, ladies. But thank you so much to all those. And thank you so much to all those who made week number two, game day number two of Upwards Basketball a success. Yeah, we had game number two yesterday, and everything went off without a hitch. That program takes nearly 100 volunteers to run, and so thank you so much for your part, having a part in such a great program. You can find our text this morning. It'll be in Ephesians chapter 5. So grab your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And while you're finding your place, you may notice I've entitled our sermon, although that's not the one with the title on it from this week, so some technical things going on. But nonetheless, I've entitled our sermon, Stewardship of Light. And I reckon maybe you can ponder amongst yourselves, amongst your spouse and you, if this is true, but I reckon every marriage consists of one person who turns the lights on and another who goes behind them and turns them off. I certainly know that's the truth in our house. Now I'll let you guess, so which is which? Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 8, if you would please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Paul writes in verse 8, he says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." God, thank you so much for an opportunity to be in your house this morning. Father, we pray that your Spirit would help us to rightly discern the word of truth this morning, and that your word would work to achieve your will in our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, as you can see, we're going to continue our series, our stewardship series, which we've entitled Treasures in Heaven, where we've really been challenging you to do a bit of a treasure inventory, so to speak, in your life. And if necessary, then challenging you to make the proper adjustments so as to prioritize storing up for yourself treasures in heaven, right? To prioritize the kingdom of heaven. And the bottom line, if you've missed any of this series, really the first two points will serve as a bit of a summary, right? To catch us back up, to get everybody on speed. But the bottom line of Christian stewardship can really be succinctly summarized in four words. And these four words make up your first point if you're following along in our sermon notes this morning. It's that God owns it all. Listen, God owns it all. We, like everything we possess, our time, our talents, our treasures, they all belong to God. We are managers, stewards, but we are not owners. Right? Everything belongs to God. The psalmist rightfully audited God's assets in Psalm 24, verse 1, when he said that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Right, he goes on to say, the world and they that dwell in, right? Everything that we possess is a gift from God, and we must manage these gifts faithfully. Paul explained to the Corinthians in his second letter in chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, he said, "For we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive of the things that they've done in this body, right? According to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad." And so my question is, are you managing that which you've been entrusted with in a way that properly reflects your faith? Right? Because our stewardship, it bears witness to our faith. Even if it's not something that we're doing out loud or saying out loud, how we manage the things that God has entrusted us with, it shows much about how much we value the one who gave it to us. Right? That's why we save our children's artwork. It's not because it's a Picasso. It's because he means the world to me. And so I put it on the fridge until the magnet won't hold it any longer, until I've replaced so many of them, I have to just take the oldest one out and throw it away. And hopefully I don't make the rookie move and leave it laying in the top of the trash can where it starts crying and I have to pull it out. Right? It's why we save things that our grandfather gave to us. These old things, it's not because they have value, but rather we value the one who gave them to us. Listen, you can mark it down. No, stewardship is about much more than just our tithes and our offerings, as we talked about in our last sermon in this series. Stewardship involves every facet of our lives. Right? God has blessed us with and entrusted us with so much more than just material things. So notice number two, the priority of kingdom stewardship. And so our theme passage for this series has been in Matthew 6, right, verses 19 through 20. And in it, Jesus is telling his followers, right, don't store up for yourself treasures here on earth where moth and rust are going to corrupt them, where thieves can break through and they can steal them. He says, but rather store up for yourself treasures in heaven, because it'll be secure there. And then he goes on to warn us, don't let your daily necessities, right? What are you going to eat and what are you going to wear? Don't let these things keep you from prioritizing the kingdom. And he gives us the example of the ravens and the lily. And then he assures us there's no need for us to be anxious. And then in Matthew 6, verse 33, he says, but rather seek ye first the kingdom of God, right, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But I want to note one significant fact here before we really dive into our passage in Ephesians this morning. This was not a suggestion from Jesus. This is a command, right? He didn't suggest that you try prioritizing the kingdom. He didn't suggest that you take the 21-day kingdom prioritization challenge. Rather, he commanded his followers, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Paul says this in his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. He said, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? He said, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Right? And the word that's translated there, crown, when it was used during the ancient Greek games, it referred to a wreath or a garland of laurels that would be placed upon the victor's head as a reward for winning whatever athletic contest it was that they were taking place in. And while this thing was cherished, it was trained for, it was sought after, it really wouldn't take long before it began to wither. Right? It becomes brittle and it decays. Listen, all things on this earth are subject to decay. All things on this earth are fading. All things on this earth, in fact, will perish. Thus, Jesus urges us, don't store up treasures on earth. Moth and rust, they eat away at them. Thieves can break through and they can steal. And this is similar to what Paul is saying. Right? He's saying this wreath of leaves, it's soon to turn brittle. It's soon to fall apart. It's soon to fade away. But not so with your heavenly crown. Right, faithful endurance wins this heavenly reward, which is, as Peter put it, an inheritance that's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it doesn't fade away. It's reserved for you in heaven. Thus, Paul goes on to say, that's why I run. Right? That's why I fight. Right? That's why I, as someone who's beating the air, or not like I'm shadow boxing. And then he says in verse 27, but I keep my body, right? I keep it under my body. I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. That word cast away there, it would have been very familiar to those who were familiar with the Greek games. It means to be disapproved of, disapproval or disqualification, right? And the Christian, listen to me, if you don't get anything else this morning, understand this, please, 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 don't leave here confused, right? The Christian doesn't run the race in order to get to heaven. We are in the race because we have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, only Greeks could perform in these games, right? They were the only ones that were allowed to participate. And they had to obey a very specific set of rules, both in their training and in their performance, right? And if any contestant was found breaking these rules at any time, they were then disqualified, cast away, as Paul's word he used, right? The disqualified Greek athlete, though, they didn't lose their citizenship. Just because you were disqualified from the games, it didn't mean that you were no longer a Greek. Rather, you only have lost your opportunity to win the prize. Listen, this is not a matter of losing one's salvation. The emphasis is on rewards. And Paul didn't want to lose his. Right? Only one runner could win that olive wreath, that crown, so to speak, in the Greek games. But every single believer can win an incorruptible crown when we stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. Right? And this crown is given to those who've been disciplining themselves for the sake of serving Christ and for the sake of remaining holy and pure, so that we can then reach the lost through a testimony of the one who saved us. Right? Keeping ourselves under control and our eyes constantly on the goal. And so are you seeking first the kingdom of God? Or are daily anxieties and distractions stealing your focus? Notice with me number three, stewardship reflects discipleship. Right? Our stewardship, it reflects discipleship. Ultimately, there is no discipleship where there is no stewardship. Maybe you've never thought of it that way, but Jesus asked in Luke 6, verse 46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but yet you don't do the things that I command of you? Right, you don't do the things that I tell you. Howard Hendricks, he said that many Christians are like bad photographs, overexposed and underdeveloped. Right, but Christ calls us to be the salt of the earth, right? The salt and the light of the world to the glory of God. Right, we must guard and steward our witness. We must guard and steward our testimony. Paul writes, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, he says, it's required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. Listen, the truth of the testimony, of the testimony of the witness, it's so important that the Bible expressly forbids a false witness in the ninth commandment. Maybe you've never necessarily thought of it that way. But when we're living hypocritically, contrary to what thus saith the Lord, our lives are telling a lie, right? When we're not acting out the thing that we say that we believe, right? The practical wisdom of Proverbs, it speaks out frequently against the false witness. It says this in Proverbs 6, verse 16. It says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And then by the time you get to verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. Listen, if you have been saved this morning, you place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, you are a witness to the saving work of Jesus, right? And the way that you live your life, your testimony is speaking to the sincerity, but also the power of God to resurrect those who were dead in their sins and in their trespasses, and then to make them walk in the newness of life. Thus, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he said, ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill, right? It cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to everybody that's in the house. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and then glorify your Father which is in heaven. It was William Barclay who said, when Jesus commanded his followers to be lights in the world, he demanded nothing less than that they should be like himself. So my question for you is, does your Monday to Saturday life demonstrate that you are salt and light to a dying and decaying world, to a dark world? Look at number four. Look at the nature of the true believer. Light is the nature of true believers. To our passage in Ephesians 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, it says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Right? Paul says, before a person is saved, not only is that person in darkness, but rather he is the embodiment of darkness. So what does that mean to be the embodiment of darkness? What does that mean that ye were sometimes darkness? What does that mean? Well, think about it for a second, right? Before Christ, without Christ, the lost is in the dark. They doesn't know where they've even come from. Right? To the lost, everything's just a result of this natural human process. We were born and poof, thus we are here. Right, we're in the dark, we are blind, we're in the dark about the truth of where both we and the world originated. Without Christ, not only are we in the dark about where we came from, but we're in the dark, we don't know why we're even here on this earth. Right, we may arise in the morning, go about our typical affairs, and then go to bed at night, wake up in the morning, and repeat it all over again. But as for the purpose of this life, we are in the dark. We are in darkness. We don't know where we're headed. We don't know why we're here. In the deepest parts of the core of the lost person, we don't know anything about our purpose, the meaning. There's no meaning. There's no significance to this life. Without Christ, right, we don't know where we've come from. We don't know why we're here. And without Christ, we're in the dark about where we are going, right? After death, is there really a God? Is there really a heaven or not, right? How can I be absolutely sure of these things, right? The lost is in darkness about the future. And so that's what it's meant to be the embodiment of darkness. He's wrapped up in darkness, past, present, but also concerning the future. Apart from God, no man knows the truth. No man knows where he's come from. No man knows where he was going. His entire life is shadowed. It's covered. It's filled with darkness. Thus Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 23, if thine eye be evil, thine whole body be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And so Paul's saying, listen, the believer was darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And so listen what Jesus said in John 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Right? It's Christ who brings light to life. Right? He shows us the truth of life. He shows us the truth of God, of creation, of death, of our destiny. He shows us the beginning of all things, the purpose and the meaning of all things, the significance of all things in the truth of death and eternity. But note, Jesus has not only shown us the light, he has made us light. Right? He changed our nature. We once were darkness, but now our new nature is light. Thus, we are now the embodiment of light, right? We are light of the eternal God in the midst of a world that's filled with darkness, right? Jesus put it this way. We already read it. You are the light of the world. Paul told the Thessalonians in his first letter in chapter 5, beginning in verse 5, he said, ye are the children of light and the children of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. And then in our passage, he said, you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk then as children of light. Right? For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. As believers, listen, we were once darkness, but now we are light in Christ. So before you came to Christ, how did darkness shape your life? Are there still areas of darkness in your life that need to be drug out into the light? Right? Our lives should expose darkness. They should reveal truth, and it should awaken others into God's presence. Think with me for a moment about the nature of light as we find it in Ephesians 5. Listen, light proves things. Get a little bit of a running start. Go back to verse 8. He said, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." In verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Light proves things. It shows what's acceptable, right? As we walk in the light, we prove what is acceptable and what is unacceptable to our Lord. Right, we discriminate then between what is acceptable and what is unacceptable. And then we show the world what is acceptable and what is unacceptable. And then we show the path that we ought to take, discriminating against the path that we should not take. And we show what a person should do and what they should not do. Listen, everything that we do is unto the Lord. Right, that is, we are to set our attention, our energy upon pleasing the Lord. We are to strive to do His will and His pleasure, right? We are to struggle to bring our own will under control, control our behavior in order to fulfill the joy of the Lord. And why? Why? Because God loved us. Because He loved us and He gave Himself for every believer. Right? Therefore, we ought to give ourselves to Him. Paul said this to the Thessalonians in chapter 4 of his first letter. He said, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." And then in the next chapter, he said in verse 21, "Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good." So does the way that you currently live your life prove what is acceptable to the Lord? Again, these are questions that we've kind of outlined. Some we've put in the trifold. If you're following along in your sermon notes, we've put boxes around them. And our intention is that you take these questions home and you struggle with them, you wrestle with them, you really do an inventory in yourself and in your life. Does the way that you currently live, does it prove what is acceptable to the Lord? Notice that light exposes darkness. Pick up in verse 11. Paul said, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret." This charge is, it's clear. It's forceful. I don't need to try to expound on the original language here. We are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Charles Spurgeon, he said, "Sons of light must have no fellowship with the deeds, doctrines, and deceits of darkness." Right? D.A. Carson, he said that God loves the world with a holy love of redemption, but He forbids us to love the world with the squalid love of participation. So note with me the two adjectives Paul used describing the works of the world. He said they were dark, left in the dark, right? Leaving a man stumbling, groping about, lost, unable to see where I'm going, unfruitful, right? These works of the world, they bear nothing that's going to be lasting beyond this world when death overtakes us. Right, and Paul covers these unfruitful works in the previous passage in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 3, you can read. It says, "But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." He said, "For this you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God." He said, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, but because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Listen, these unfruitful works of darkness lead to nothing but death. Therefore, the believer, all right, as he says in verse 11, is to have no fellowship whatsoever with the unfruitful works of darkness. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul said this in chapter 6, verse 17. He said, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Don't touch the unclean thing, and I will then receive you." Listen, sin should not be taken lightly. Our task, rather, as light now, as light in Christ, is to reflect so much light that the works of darkness around us are exposed and then expelled. Do you remember when light appears, darkness is extinguished? But unfortunately, as soon as it's turned off or it leaves, that darkness can then reappear, right? Sin is serious. And Paul says in our passage that the works of sin and darkness are so serious that they ought not even to be named among you. Notice with me, light reveals and it converts. Verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. When light touches something, it becomes light. It's lit up to some degree, and it begins to put off light itself. It becomes converted. It is changed, right? And in that same way, when the light of Jesus Christ touches a person who's been living in darkness, that life is then changed. It becomes light. You are now a light of the world, so to speak. That darkness is done away with. It is eliminated. But as long as sin and evil are done in secret, it continues to thrive, right? But when it's dragged out of the dark corners, right? And in the closed rooms, when it comes into light, it can then die. That's why confession is so important, right? When a person comes into contact with Christ, their dark works, their unfruitfulness, it's then exposed. But listen, we do well to remember so as not to be discouraged, Christian, as we are trying to be the light of the world to a lost and dying and decaying world, and we are trying to be the love and light of Jesus Christ. There's a reason a lot of people don't want to surrender to that light. Jesus says that they prefer the dark works of sin. He said in John 3:20, everyone that doeth evil hateth light, neither cometh to the light. Why? He says, lest their deeds be reproved. Now, I can't tell you the number of gospel conversations I've had with people who said, you know what, I'm just not ready to submit my life to the Lord. But what they really mean is I'm not ready to make a change in my life. I'm not ready to let the Lord transform me. I remember preaching over in the Shim, preaching the gospel to some teenagers when we still met over in the Shim. I had a young lady come up to me and she said, but what if I love my life and I don't want to change? All right, Jesus says, everyone that doeth evil hateth light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Remember, Paul said that we were sometimes in darkness. Or we were sometimes darkness, not rather in darkness, but we were sometimes the embodiment of darkness, right? We were in the dark about how we got here, why we are here, where we're going when we leave here. So for the lost, life is all about them. It's all about what they want. It's all about how they want to live, what makes them happy. And since that is the purpose for me being here, then everyone else in this world is then entitled to that same pursuit. And life is all about self. Self-gratification and self-glorification. And thus, these are the ones that Paul wrote of in Romans 1, verse 25. He said, they changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature, me, more than the creator who is blessed. But notice with me, light awakens. Light awakens. Ephesians 5, verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. And Christ shall give thee light. We have a rule in our house with our four-year-old. It was, you can't get out of bed until the sun's up. It's only good at certain times of the year. It's a terrible rule at other times. She comes barging in the room, dead asleep, and he says, sun's up, see? But light awakens. Right? Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth and arise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. But listen to me, until you surrender your life to the Lord, until you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you are going to remain in darkness. Unsure of your purpose, disconnected from your creator, and unsure of your eternal destiny without Christ, the Bible says, we are not just in darkness, but we are darkness. Right? The Bible teaches that there's none righteous. Not one. Right? All have sinned. All have come short of God's glory. That's certainly me. But that's also you. Right? The Bible teaches there's a wage, there's a payment for this sin. And it says that the wages of sin is death, but praise God, it says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus didn't leave us in the dark. He stepped into our world. He bore the penalty of our sins on the cross. He then rose again in order to give us life. And that same light that we have been talking about, that same light that transforms lives, it reveals the truth, it overcomes the darkness, that very same light is available to you. It's available to you right now. Maybe you feel like you've been walking in the darkness or lost, searching even for something, anything to give your life meaning, to give your life purpose. Listen, the good news is that Jesus came to awaken our soul, right? To bring us out of these shadows and into his marvelous light. Yes, that light awakens, but awakening requires a response. Right, Paul said, awake thou that sleepest. Arise, get up from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Right, Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've been walking in darkness, why not come to the light? Right, why not call upon him? In just a minute, we'll enter into a moment of invitation, and you can call upon the name of the Lord right where you sit. You don't have to worry about the right words to say, right? There's no magic spell. There's no magic set of words to say to be saved. Your prayer of salvation could be, Lord, I know that you are God. You are the Son of God, Jesus. God, and I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. Come in and save me. That could be your prayer of salvation this morning. But maybe you're here and you say, Travis, I've never even prayed. I don't even know the first place to begin. Or maybe you just need a little bit more. Right, if that's you, there'll be some of us up front. We'll have a copy of the Word of God. I'd love to show you how you can know for sure. You don't have to leave this place without knowing that you have a home in heaven. And so when that time comes, I just want to challenge you. Step out. Step out from your pew. Just come forward. Right? This isn't a place of embarrassment. It's a place of acknowledgement. We're acknowledging that we serve a powerful God and we are a needy people. The story is told of a billionaire with a luxury yacht, and he's looking for a helmsman to sail his yacht for him. And so as the best three applicants, they're gathered upon this boat, they're going to demonstrate their sailing skills to him. He's explaining to him that he wants a sailor who can take him and his friends and his family and even his colleagues, should they need it, out, and that they need to be available to him. But he goes on to say that the successful applicant would, of course, be handsomely rewarded. And so each of the three men, they took turns showcasing their skills out in the harbor. And the first one, he sails this priceless yacht, and it's said that he came within 30 feet of the cliffs. And they were amazed, and it took their breath away. The second one, he went out and he displays his skills. And this helmsman, he got within 15 feet even of the cliffs. And they're all breathless with excitement, but some trepidation. What is the third one going to attempt? And the third candidate, he calmly steers the yacht into the middle of the harbor. And everybody enjoyed a nice, calm, relaxing trip around the harbor, admiring the stunning views of the rocks and the cliffs. And much to everyone's great surprise, the billionaire, he gave the job to the third applicant. He says, listen, you are all very skilled helmsmen, skillful sailors, but my yacht is precious. And I don't want a helmsman that's so confident as to be tempted to steer within a few feet of crashing on the rocks. One mistake, and it's a disaster. He says, I want a man who's going to take my precious yacht out into the open water to enjoy the safety and beauty that's there. Listen to me, Christian. God doesn't want us steering our precious lives, our precious bodies, and our precious testimonies close to immorality as we possibly can. Right? We might get away with it for a while, but one mistake and you're going to live with the wreckage your entire life. Right? It's something that unfortunately, I can tell you, took me way too long to learn. There is great joy and satisfaction of living well within God's rules. So why are you seeing that colleague after work for a drink when you know that you're both flirtatious? And you like the attention. Why do you keep agreeing to go out with the colleagues when you know you're going to feel pressured to gossip or to engage in crude joking? Why haven't you asked your accountability partner to block that adult website? Or to invest in an accountability program? Why are you sharing your personal thoughts with someone else's spouse? Why haven't you included your wife or your husband in that text to a member of the opposite sex? Stop steering so close to the rocks. Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. Right? Paul said it's shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. We are to avoid darkness and the surrounding culture of talking about and normalizing and dignifying and excusing sin. We need to move from trying to be desperately belong to the world to enjoying belonging to Jesus. It was Martin Luther who said, we ought first to know that there is no good works except those which God has commanded, even as there is no sin as to which God has forbidden. A faithful steward who serves as a testimony of God's grace. And we're showing the world the transformative power of God, the power that he has to transform and change lives and to bring them from darkness, from the literal embodiment of darkness to light. We are the power. We are displaying the power of the gospel. We are to be the light of the world, for he commands it. But we are to have no fellowship with darkness. He forbids it. So how are you stewarding your testimony? Is the way that you live your life pointing others to Christ? Is the way that you live your life pointing others to the light of Christ? Are you storing up treasures in heaven through your faithful stewardship of your time, your talents, and your testimony? Would you please stand with me this morning? I'm going to pray in just a minute. We'll enter into a brief moment of invitation. And if you have a need this morning, maybe you have something you need to confess before the Lord. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you have a loved one that's sick. Whatever your need is, the altar will be open for you to come. I'd encourage you to bring that need before the Lord. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'd encourage you not to leave this place. None of us have a blank check on tomorrow. Right? The Bible says our life is like a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it just vanishes away. I'd encourage you to call upon the name of the Lord today. And so if you need help with that, come. I'd encourage you, please come. You'll find nobody here that's going to discourage you or look down upon you, but rather they just love to show you how you can know that you have a home in heaven. God, thank you so much for the opportunity to have been in your house this morning, to have been in your word. Thank you, God, that you've brought us out of darkness and called us now to be light. God, I pray that you would work and move through this invitation in a way that only you and your spirit can. And I pray that through your spirit, you'd accomplish your will through this time. God, draw the lost unto you now. We pray this in your name. Amen. This